It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. Can I move this a little bit without interfering? And I don't want to regale you with stories this evening, although I'm very happy to share at some time and at some length what the Lord was doing in Eritrea when we were there, and what he continues to do among his people and the churches that by his grace he raised up. And perhaps during the question and answer time, even there'll be some more time for that. I want to speak principally this evening from the Word of God. And our first session is entitled The Heart of Jesus, The Way of the Cross. And though we are limited in time, I wish in one sense that we had time to read through a few brief portions of Scripture, Romans 5, 6 through 11, all of John 17, and the Lord's moments there as he's praying to the Father. And we have that unparalleled opportunity of listening to the Son address the Father by the Spirit. I'll make some references to it. We won't read them now. And then the entire letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and then 1 John. And I think if we read through those brief portions of the Word of God tonight and then considered our message, we would find it all the more helpful. We're not used to doing that in America and in American churches, and I will be making reference to these things. But you may find those helpful as you reflect on some of the things that are said, to go back and read through Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, and meditate on John 17, and consider what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, as tomorrow we'll be looking through some of that in a glance at the whole letter. And then 1 John's emphasis on the love of God and how we know it. The heart of Jesus, the way of the cross. Let me ask you to reflect on this for a moment. Where does missions fit in your thinking about spiritual matters? Perhaps we might ask the question this way: where does missions fit in your experience of the faith? Or how about this? When you think of your soul's need, do you think about missions? When you find yourself taking stock of the state of your faith and the state of your spiritual growth, do you find yourself drifting into the contemplation of the matters with which missions deals? And if you're like many folks, the answer may honestly be, well, not necessarily so. It's not my purpose here to add some topic or some activity, to add missions as another issue and topic on top of those already clamoring for your time and attention as number one on your Christian to-do list, something to make you feel guilty. I should actually be doing this, or I should actually be doing that. Some add-on on top of the rest of your Christian life. Missions is not an add-on. It's not an extra or an advanced optional element of the Christian faith. Most of you are computer literate. You go to that section, it says options, and you pull down and click on your options. Missions isn't one of those. Our three sessions are really going to be part of one great argument. And what I'd like to attempt as we open our time together here tonight is to integrate the enterprise of worldwide missions into our Christian faith, or perhaps better put, to integrate us and our faith into the great enterprise of missions by recognizing the place given to it by our Savior. And our three sessions are really part of one argument, and this is the first step in making that argument. And I invite you to follow through this simple presentation to see if, in fact, you agree that the great enterprise of missions should be understood as carrying out the mission of Jesus, and that this is inseparably connected with vital elements of our own salvation and our own experience of the Christian faith. I'd like to set out three main points. These main points are, first of all, that Jesus came into the world on a mission of love. My second point is Jesus was sent on this mission of love. And my third point is, out of his love, Jesus sends us to complete his mission. And then I want to close with a final application, asking the question, how do we receive this love in order to be moved to complete his mission? How do we receive this love? So first of all, Jesus came into the world on a mission of love. And that means we need to first recognize that Jesus had a mission, that he came into the world with a mission. And that sense of mission is seen throughout the testimony regarding his life in the Gospels. We see them saying things that indicate there was a purpose. Jesus was about doing something. He came with that already in mind. His work wasn't simply appearing and then helter-skelter doing something. And we see in Mark 1:38, for instance, he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Now, why that passage is so remarkable is because he's been performing miracles and healing many, and he's gathered a huge assembly of people, and the disciples are quite pleased with this. And Jesus says, no, we need to move on. There's a purpose. There's a mission that he has to accomplish. "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." But in the second place, we recognize that it's a rescue mission. Matthew 9:13 says, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is calling people. He came on a mission, but it's a rescue mission. He's casting for them. He's calling for them. He's announcing something. He's beckoning to them. Matthew 20:28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, a ransom is a price to be paid to buy back a slave. There are people that need to be rescued. They're in slavery. And so he has a mission. He's in a rescue mission to buy back people from slavery, and he's willing to lay down his own life a ransom for them. So immediately, Jesus coming into the world as a mission and as a rescue mission involves the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the third place, under this main head, that Jesus came into the world on a mission of love, it's a mission, it's a rescue mission, but it's a mission for the helpless, undeserving. I think we're all agreed on these things. He comes on a mission for the helpless, undeserving. We've said Jesus came into the world on a mission of love. And what we read in the Word of God, Luke 19:10, for instance, when he actually keeps his appointment with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man? And he's up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. He already knew Zacchaeus was there. He had an appointment. It was Zacchaeus that was unaware of the appointment. Jesus came with a mission, a rescue mission. And at the end of that passage, we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Not people who are found, not the righteous, not those who are well. He came to rescue the lost. People who are lost need help. They're helpless in and of themselves. 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Sinners don't deserve. They don't merit God's recognition. They aren't acceptable. And that's what, you see, makes this mission so unusual. And we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, the first text that I mentioned to you, might be profitable in reading and meditating on to think about how all this fits together. We read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." How do we see the love of God? Jesus was sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission that was a rescue mission, but it's for people who are totally uninterested in being saved, totally unworthy of the effort. And that's part of the argument of the apostle here. He says, here, view the love of God, this cross love of God. He shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the remarkable thing. Unworthy, undeserving, hell-deserving, people who deserve the wrath and curse due to us for our sins, so that we would be cast off from the comfortable presence of God for all eternity. It is for those when they were still counted as sinners. The love of God was sent to us on a mission in the person of the only begotten Son of God, who was eternally begotten of the Father, and who was sent into the world. He didn't become the only begotten Son of God. He was the only begotten from all eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in a community of love unfathomable to our minds and experience. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father and the Son. And the Father sends the Son, and the Son comes on a mission of love to rescue those who are unworthy, undeserving, and uninterested. Paul's already said in Romans, nobody, no one is seeking God. Not one. That's a hard lesson to learn as a missionary. It's a hard lesson, but it's quickly learned. You learn it about 5 minutes after you get there, and nobody wants to hear you. In the early days of missions, in the great century of missions, they ate you, or they killed you, or they, you know, it doesn't happen as often, but it does and is happening. A young pastor who's left in charge of our church in Eritrea just recently got out of prison again for preaching the gospel. I visited the church that the Lord helped us to see formed in Asmara, and a few weeks later, all of them were arrested after a service. Some 80 men, women, and children, babes at breast, all put in shipping containers. It's still happening today. But would you give yourself for a criminal, for a bum in the street? Bum wanders out into the traffic. You stop your car, pull it over, and run out into the midst of oncoming traffic on I-65 in order to save that bum? That's New Jersey for a homeless person who's an alcoholic. I don't know what you call them in Indiana. A criminal. We look down on criminals, don't we? We're not criminals. We're good people. But when we were still violators of the law of God and deserving not of a jail sentence but of eternal punishment, Jesus showed the love of God on the cross. Now, we want to consider that for a minute in our second point. Our first point was that Jesus came into the world on a mission of love. But my second point is that Jesus was sent on that mission of love. Because here is the deepest fountain of missions. This is where missions comes from. Now, Jesus, of course, was the original missionary. Jesus is the original apostle. He was sent. I want to consider that part of the point first. Jesus was sent on this mission of love. So we have to recognize that Jesus is the original apostle. You know, we've all heard of apostles. There was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. There was Peter. Later on, there's Paul, the apostle Paul. Well, these we understand because apostello, the Greek for I send, apostle, one who sent. But the Bible says in Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 3, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus says of himself in John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He was sent on this mission by the Father. He says in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus is the great apostle of our confession. He's the one sent, that believing in him we should not perish, but have everlasting life. We confess that Jesus is Lord, but he was sent to rescue us to that confession. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear, Jesus says in John 14:24, the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus came with a message. Jesus came with a purpose. Jesus came with a mission. It was all of the Father. Now I want to consider the second part of that main point that I've stated. Jesus was sent. We considered that. We saw that. We took note of it. Jesus was sent on this mission of love. Whose love is it? Well, we know such great passages as Galatians 2:20. When Paul speaks of Jesus, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. But first of all, where does that love come from? Well, that is, Jesus comes and is sent on this mission of love. He's sent from the love of the Father. So that by his love for the Father, he may include us in the love that is shared by the Father and the Son. This is the great context of missions and the great destination of your soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was sent from the Father, sent out of the Father's love, sent to the cross to purchase by ransom those ill-deserving miscreant souls who the Father loved. He was sent to return with those whom he rescued to glory, bringing many sons to glory, the letter to the Hebrews says. And they're to be secured for that purpose, for the experiencing of the Father's love, just like Jesus has always enjoyed the Father's love. Jesus, the great Son of privilege, who dwells in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, face to face, if you will. He's not just with the Father the way we translated in English in the beginning of the Gospel of John, but it is pros, it is to the Father. In the kopon, the bosom of the Father, that hollow place, residing in the Father's breast, the Son from all eternity. These are simple but profound ways of stating, so that in baby talk to us babies, God can tell us of mysteries and profound truths beyond our possible understanding. And in eternal communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of love in Him who is, and who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a love beyond our ken. But out of that love, the Father said, Son, these are mine. I love them. Go retrieve them. And Jesus says, yes, Father. And this is what it takes, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to purchase them for the Father, to experience the love of the Father. In Ephesians, Paul reminds those Ephesians, there they are in Ephesus, this great city, ready to be engulfed and swallowed up in immorality. And he writes to them of the vast privilege that is theirs. And he starts out with this great hymn of praise. And I'll go through this tomorrow, but let me just baldly state it now. It's a hymn of praise to the Father for the way he's organized salvation, the great Trinitary work of salvation, out of praise to the Father because of his great originating grace. And we see that repeated through the rest of Pauline epistles. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he who, the Father, predestined us for adoption. He loved us. He chose us and he loved us in the Old Testament. That's the same language that God uses when he explains his covenant and the origin of salvation to the Old Testament people of God. He tells them what is the deepest source of their salvation. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. The Lord your God, Yahweh God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Where did that choosing come from? The Lord set his love on them. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and chose you. That's what he says to his Old Testament people. That's covenant love. It's not only kanan, it's chesed. Kanan is God's favor. It's God's good pleasure as he looks upon his people. But it's also chesed. It's God, as they translate in the ESV, his steadfast love. In your King James Version, it would be mercy. But it's God's unfailing faithfulness that's rooted in his love that will not let us go, that pursues us and finds us and saves us, not just through external means, but reaching into our heart and soul and life and laying hold of us and keeping us, you say, and saving us for himself. It's a covenant love, which is God's initiating love that binds us savingly to him. We're irretrievably the Lord's. Do you believe in Jesus? You got to forgive me. I'm a missionary. I can't help myself. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know that he's yours and you're his? Where did that come from? Father loved you from all eternity. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you on the cross, to take your place, to bear your sins in his body on the tree. Do you love your Savior? It's because he first loved you. And because the Father would not lose you. That's the greatest, deepest source of missions, is the Father's love, to which the Son answers yes. But you see, that's an irretrievable sort of salvation. That is, Satan can't get you anymore. You cannot foul up so badly that you can be lost. The Lord says, whom he loves, he disciplines. He's going to keep at you. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He sent his Spirit to awaken you by the gospel. He's called you and you heard Jesus and said, yes, Lord, because of God's initiating covenant love that finds you and seeks you and binds you savingly to him so that he can have you with him forever and you can experience the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in an unending bliss and joy which you cannot possibly contain now but which God has for you so that you can begin to taste it in a heaven on earth even now. If you understand these things, and he will have you for glory. Jesus' job is to retrieve you, many sons for glory. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you will be with him in glory. If you believe now, you can look back into all eternity and say, God loved me and sent his Son for me. Jesus loved me. Just like the Apostle Paul, Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And you can look into the future and you can say, and he will glorify me. That's what the great promise is. God who loved you and predestined you to adoption, he called you. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. You're slated for glory. And nothing can stop that now. If you'll believe in him today, tomorrow, the next day. And how do I know I shall? Do you see the love of God on the cross? What did God do for you? You see how the cross is just right at the heart of the whole thing. That's the kind of and the quality of and the serious. Can you imagine any more serious intent being displayed than that? How great a love. How serious. Are you serious about wanting not to die and go to hell forever? Are you serious about knowing and loving Jesus and being in his presence forever? Well, you couldn't possibly be more serious than God is. And we know that from the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the deepest fountain of your salvation. God loved you and chose you. First Peter repeats all of that language that was used about Israel, about those who are coming into the New Testament church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. Ephesians 2 repeats that. Verses 4 through 7, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Why did God make us alive together with Christ? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Jesus was sent on his mission by the driving force of the Father's love for those he had chosen. And this is the deep well out of which flows the fountain of salvation and therefore of missions. Jesus is sent to accomplish the mission of the Father's love. And that he shows to us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that, you see, is accomplished because Jesus loves the Father. Why are you worth it? Don't you know in your soul, Jesus, I'm not worth it? Who went away justified? Publican stood there and he puffed himself up and he said, Lord, you're so lucky to have me as a worshiper. Not the publican, the Pharisee. Pharisee. We were just talking about mind slips. The Pharisee. Lord, you're so lucky to have me as one of your worshipers. Not like this publican over here, this tax collector. But the tax collector can't even look up and he says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus said he went away justified. He humbled himself before God. Have you humbled yourself before God? Are you worth it? The publican didn't think so. He said, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it, Jesus. Have you come to the place where you understand you're not worth it? Why would it be worth it for Jesus to go to the cross and to look at you in your lost condition and say, it's worth it? And the answer is the Father. For love of the Father. We're not only saved out of the Father's love, but by the Father's love because the Savior so loves him. In John 14:31, Jesus says this amazing thing. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father. Not my will, but your will be done, by which will you are saved. He prays in John 17. Every time I read John 17, I always have trouble getting through John 17. So I don't read it in public that often because I can't get through it without breaking down. As I listen to the Son address the Father by the Spirit, you feel like you ought to all stand up and take your shoes off because we stand on holy ground like Moses before the burning bush. In John 17:26, Jesus said as he prays to the Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. If the Father's love is in them and Christ is in them, then his love for the Father is in them, and his love for the objects of the Father's love is in them. And that's where love that motivates missions comes from. The Father's love from all eternity for some, the Son saying yes because he loves the Father and that makes it worth it all. The Father and the Son taking residence in us by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be united to Jesus Christ by faith? When you believe, you're joined to Jesus. And all that is his has become yours, not just legally. But you are connected to him by that mystical spiritual union of the indwelling spirit, by such new life that's promised. You're begotten from above. You're made new from within. That's God's hand reaching down and laying a hold of. It's as if every last one of you here tonight were tethered. We don't have to do that anymore because we have Wi-Fi connections. But if you were tethered by an information cable to the right hand of God, and everything that the Father's given to the Son to give to us is being downloaded by the Holy Spirit who connects us to the right hand of. That's what it means to be joined to Jesus. Where do you think Christian grace has come from? It's the heart of Jesus that's being communicated. It's the love of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. What does he see from the cross? We see Peter scurrying away. We see all the rest of the disciples. We see his mother and some other ladies standing a bit off, and they're weeping. Abandoned. And yet, how much more does Jesus see? Not only he sees into men's heart, but if the high priest goes into the holy place bearing on the gems that he wore on his outfit the names of the sons of Israel, what does Jesus bear on the cross? If he truly obtains redemption, and he looks out, doesn't he see more than the fleeing Peter, James, and John? Didn't he look upon you in love then and purchase you for himself? Purchase all those gifts and graces that he'll communicate to you. For why? I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father's love and the Father's love for the Son, the Father's love for the objects of his love, the Son's love for the elect, those loved and chosen in him as their Redeemer and Savior and Mediator, the ransom price. And that's communicated to us. That's why it's called the Father's love, that initiating love from the Savior to us, so that our inner person is filled with that love. And we look upon others then not as their relation to us, but how would God look upon them? How does Christ look upon them? What is the cross love of Jesus Christ for these? Because we don't know for whom Christ died. We don't know upon whom God. We just know who God brings us into contact with. We just know where we are and who's about us. Who's in the church with us. And we're called upon to love with the love of Christ. He says to Peter in John 21:17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Does the church still have that responsibility? Do pastors still have that responsibility? What makes it worth it? It's the second most difficult job in the world to be a pastor. The first one is to be a pastor's wife. Jesus was sent on that mission of love from the Father. And out of his love, Jesus sends us to complete his mission. He sends us. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus did die for our sins. He bore our sins in his body, but he's risen. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And before he ascends, he makes clear to his disciples this command. All authority. You know, when I went into Eritrea, it didn't matter what the authorities said. They could say, well, we don't have religious freedom here. They did let us in legally. But the point is, the United States of America, Russia, New Jersey, and other foreign places belong to Jesus. He's the mediatorial king. All the nations are his. He's the Lord of the nations, and he's king and head of the church. It's never the case that any ruling power can say, you missionaries don't belong here. Now, we may be excluded from getting there. But it's never illegitimate activity to walk in and ask for permission that they should obey the one to whom they owe their authority and power and allow us to help their people by bringing to them the best news available to mankind today. There's forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. the nations belong to him. We're not on a mission that's an undercover mission. We're on an obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said this about himself: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The premise is the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And on the basis of that premise, he's given us a command: make disciples. And there's an obedience that belongs to that. In the Greek, make disciples is the only command word. The rest are what we in English call, or translate with gerunds usually, the ing words. So there are make them, but they're participles in Greek. So make disciples is the imperative. That's what we're to do. How? By what obedience? Going, baptizing, and teaching. What's the promise? God's accompaniment. Christ's accompaniment. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's what God said to Moses. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I will be with you. I'll never forsake you. It's what he said to Joshua. I'll not forsake. Be of good courage. Go into the land. Take it. It's what he's saying to the disciples here. The nations are mine. I've purchased these with my blood. They belong to me. They're mine. Jesus says that in John 10. He said, the Father gave me them. They're my own. My own hear my voice, and they follow me. They're my own, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He purchases us. We belong to him. And he said to the church, now go get them. They were the Father's. They're mine and by purchase to bring to the Father. Now you go. And you freely offer the gospel. And those who are truly beckoned by that gospel and by that Spirit of God indwelling them, making that call into the very depths of their heart, that initiating covenant grace, finding, enlivening, dealing with, bring, they will come by faith. And all that's mine, I'll communicate to them just as I have with you. Wasn't that what Peter promised on the day of Pentecost? Out of his love, Jesus sends us to complete his mission. Those undeserving, loved by the Father, need to come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we call them to come to Jesus that he might bring them to the Father. And he says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. We do it by his love. Jesus said to them again, John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. How did the Father send him? That's the way he sent the apostles. That's the commission he gives them in the church. So with us, from the same love and by the same means and to the same end. We call them to come to God through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his living mediation and by faith in him. His blood and righteousness is that by which we are accepted and declared righteous in his sight. He paid the penalty for our sins that we may be forgiven and not condemned. And then accepting us as his own, he gives us all those gifts from heaven. And we do it by love. You see, it's from the Father's love, just like Jesus, and it's by our love. That same self-sacrificial giving of self. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that not one has died, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, he's not speaking just of missions, but it certainly applies to missions. But that makes it all the more forceful, doesn't it? Jesus gives us this invitation, come die with me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Come die with me. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one, has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. That's what it means to die. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. And that's what it takes as a Christian. It's not about me. It's not about my future. It's not about what I want. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I can gain. I give it all up to Jesus. I'm done with myself. And that's what it takes to be a Christian, not to be a missionary. But it's the only sound, profitable way to be a missionary. And it's the fountain out of which missionary service comes. I'm done, and I'm dead to anything else. And it doesn't matter now what they do with me, because I'm just going to say the truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus, come what may. I count myself dead and have already died. Did you ever do that? What was repentance all about? Why do we have so much trouble with sin? This is an aside, but I said I can't help it. I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. What is that continuing sin all about? Something you've reserved for yourself? There is no truce with sin on any front. I die. What does Paul say in Romans 6? I died. I was crucified. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. But he said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world to me. Is that just for Paul? Is that just for super saints? You know, you go in to one of these fast food places, I'll have that supersized. For you super saints, you go in and you say, I'll have it supersized. I'll be crucified for Christ. But normally, I'm going to retire to Miami. And that's not necessarily a sin. But living and compromising so that we can get there is. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he says to us about going and about discipling and about baptizing, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants anymore, but I've called you friends. For all that I heard of my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. Sanctification, yes, that's important. Shall we limit it to that only? What is fruit that abides? I was sharing with Gordon at the table memories of a friend who died, a fairly young man who died. He was converted in his adult life. He was working. He was already in the midst of his career, and when I met him, he told me about his testimony, and he said, you know, I went into work after I was saved, and I shared my faith with others, and I found out I've been working with several other Christians on my job. You know what he said to those five? This question just burned in my heart and still does to this day. He said, why didn't you tell me when I was lost? This is my commandment, that you love one another. These are infernal objects. I always have to keep it on because we care for my parents, and I don't know when an emergency may arise. Didn't expect it to go off now. How do we receive this love? That love of Jesus as he looks out from the cross and loves the despicable, unlovely, the unworthy. You see, that's not normal love, is it? We know love, and we have an analogy of love, even in this fallen world, by God's common grace, we still experience. Mothers still instinctually love their children. They give birth to that screaming little bundle, and they look down at that baby, no matter how much it looks like the father. And they say, oh, look, he's perfect. Well, he's got all his fingers and toes. He's got two eyes in the front of his head. So he's perfect. He's perfect. Well, he's not perfect. He can't speak English. Can't control his bathroom habits. There's a number of things that he's not that doesn't make him perfect. But he's perfect in that sense, the same sense that James says, you know, that after you've gone through trials and you've become steadfast, and steadfastness has its full effect, then you become perfect. What does he mean? It means all the complement of Christian graces are present. You're standing the test. You've been going through these trials with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been dealing with you. And he's been communicating these things, and all that a Christian is, you're beginning to display so that you know the love of the Father by the Son, but through the indwelling Spirit, you've had something of that sense of your Father looking at you and saying, you're perfect. You're just becoming what I intended you to be. I'm making you all the more mine. How do we receive this love so that it's not that natural love of a mother that looks at the baby and says, oh, I cherish this child. Yes, that's natural. She's not going to look at the bum in the street the same way. Even if you drag him out of I-65 and back to the car, she's not going to embrace him and say, let me take you home and clean you up and make you ours. But God did that for you. How do you gain that kind of love for others, which is not natural? Don't try to gin it up. It's not natural. It has to be supernaturally obtained. How do we receive it? And I ask that question because with that, we might ask, how is this the very essence of experimental Christianity? And what is its vital significance? You see, it's not enough for me to say to you tonight, look, here's the source of missions. And this is where we begin to think about missions. And that's not where I started with you this evening. I started in saying, when you think about the need of your soul, do you think about missions? What is the deepest need of your soul? And that would give us something of the vital connection between us, our Christian life, and in a sense, world missions. But world missions really comes very close to home, doesn't it? We're not out of this world yet. How do we receive this love? Well, we have an idea, don't we, already in what we've considered this evening. All these gifts and graces have been purchased for you in Christ Jesus. There isn't anything that we have in Christ that hasn't been purchased for us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. And all of that is communicated as we believe in the Lord Jesus. It's communicated to us and by our faith. And those things are indirectly achieved. We're in a global war against sin, and we're in global pursuit of those things to which Christ has called us. 2 Peter speaks of it in somewhat of that fashion. Not a book to which we turn too often. You know, how many of you have memorized all of 2 Peter? Raise your hands. No. It's all right. But in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. By the way, called us to glory. You see it there? Called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You don't become God. You take on the character of God. So that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, you see, on the ground of what's been stated as our vast, unspeakable privilege in Christ, to have communicated to us from the right hand of God, the life of God dwelling in us. What is God like? God is holy. Therefore, we're to be holy. God is good. God is pure and lovely and beautiful. We sing it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But when you taste it, you become it. Are you good? Are you holy? Are you wise? Are you faithful? For this very reason, well, let me start back where I left off. By which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, now I've asserted something, that they're all purchased for you. Notice what he says then by negating that. See, for whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You've forgotten the cross? The cross is that by which Christ displays his love, but it's also that which by which he purchases for us his love, and that we might have an experience of his love. And so Paul prays for us that it would be given to us. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, he prays that it might be ours. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Why do we need such strength? That it's supernaturally endowed. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, never apart from faith. It's always by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I made known to them your name, Father, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. And you see how this cross love is the very essence of experimental Christianity. That is, Christianity that's real, experienced, can be testified to, is something vital and growing in your life. How is this cross love the very essence of experimental Christianity? He said it is how we are filled with all the fullness of God. doesn't say later. I think we're settling for a very puny Christianity. For a Christianity that is increasingly and obviously impotent in a Sodom and Gomorrah culture, where the contrast between light and dark is not being made by Christians living out their faith. And it begins right here with not being filled with the fullness of God in the experience of the love of Christ that is so large that it's soul-bursting. It's beyond our ken. We couldn't possibly conceive of it, but it doesn't mean we can't have it. Paul prays for it for us. Christ purchased it for us. We're told to pursue it globally with all these other graces. And the vital significance of it. What is the cross love's vital significance? Well, first of all, it's the evidence and experience of the new birth. That is life as a new creation in Christ Jesus, whose handiwork we are to walk in the good works that the Father has prepared for us from before the foundation of time. And secondly, it's the definitive emblem, the living covenant sign and seal that we are Christians. It's our experience of it, but it's also the external evidence of true faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 6, and he doesn't say this lightly. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith produces love. And do you believe in Jesus? I don't know. But I can see through your love if you believe in Jesus. Now that love, that word love has been really beat up in our times. It's been made shabby, incommunicative, even abhorrent to some, because it's what people use to contrast with true cross love faith that trusts in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and calls to a life that's founded upon true Bible doctrine. It's the old contrast of the old liberalism. Christianity isn't a doctrine, it's a life. So we just need to love one another, you see. Or the acceptance of abhorrent, unspeakable things in our time that is based upon an appeal to love. You know, as God matures and he grows up, he learns to accept us the way we are. This is the God who's presented to us in modern times. So as God is growing and growing into a God of love, you know, it used to be a God of vengeance in the Old Testament, but we see he got beyond that in the New Testament. And now we see God even more accepting. Look, he accepts all kinds of people and all kinds of alternative lifestyles. By whose standards? Our God is still a consuming fire. Isn't that what the scripture says? And he's still at the same time a God of love. His love hasn't changed either. Why let them make love a shabby term for us? Let's recapture. It's not just bare, emotional, sort of normal human love we're talking about. We're talking about the cross love of Jesus Christ, of which we are incapable unless the Holy Spirit expands our inner person beyond what we're capable now. And then, you see, we see that your heart is circumcised if it's bursted by love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And in Galatians 6:15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's synonymous for Paul. A new creation is the believer who believes and therefore loves. He's alive. The answer to Nicodemus, you must be begotten from above. So Jesus commands, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He went to the cross. We're talking about cross love. But he adds in John 13, 34 through 35. And this is why Paul can say these things. Paul doesn't make these things up. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When was the last time somebody said to you, every time I look at you, I think of Jesus? By this it is evident who are the children of God, 1 John 3:10. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death. We know, that is, we have that experience to which we can testify, that's experimental Christianity. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brothers. Not just we're sympathetic with those who believe the same things that we believe. Like Scottish people are Calvinists, you know, by nature. They're gray people in gray houses and under gray skies, eating gray food. So they go to gray religion, right, you know? Doer religion. That's not Calvinism, though, is it? Calvinism is that warm heart. The Reformed faith is that grasp of that essence of the gospel, that the source of all salvation is God's love, his determination to save you, and his unwillingness to let anything get in the way. And that's the way we ought to hear John 3:16. This is how God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. By this we know love, 1 John 3:16 through 17, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. That's love. That's where we need to be. We need to come to that place where we love and we lay down our life for the brothers. We don't know who all our brothers are. The command is to go find them. And our answer must be, if they're that important to you, Jesus, I will go, or I will send, I will pray, I will give. All of the above. Missions is not an add-on. It's not an option. It's part of the essence of our experience of what Christ is about in this world. We've noticed that there's mission that Jesus is on. It's out of God's love. And it's out of this irrepressible well and fountain of love that we must proclaim, seek, find, incorporate our fellow objects of God's love into the experience of his great undeserved love. That's grace. Salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. And we need to commit ourselves to this cooperation with Jesus, this grand obedience in a love that doesn't quit, that doesn't get embarrassed, doesn't become dissuaded or discouraged. Jesus set his face to the cross and he forged his way there. It is the driving cross love of Christ which constrains us to take up our cross daily, follow him, forgetting ourselves, looking to his blessing, to make it all fruitful to his glory, and in the end, worth it all. Worth it all. That's where we start talking about missions. The great love that sends Jesus into the world to to include us in the experience of the love of God.